And you, yeah, well, you would think I would have this Father's Day talk, right? But instead, I'm going to use my prerogative as a father and just tell sort of rambling stories and maybe eventually get to a point and maybe tell a bad joke or two, right? That's what dads do. Everybody goes, Dad. So there you have it. So I want to reflect back a little bit. First year I went to college, I grew up in Colorado and I went to school in Oklahoma City. And for me, from southeast Colorado, it was about a six-hour drive. It felt like the other side of the moon. So I grew up very small town, didn't get out much. I had been to some of the border towns, you know, like Clayton, New Mexico, or Ulysses, Kansas. But I hadn't really traveled much. We hadn't gone a whole lot of places. A little bit in Colorado, but we hadn't been out much. So when I went to Oklahoma City, it was this gigantic adventure for me to go out by myself. And at that point, I was 18. I had never seen the ocean. I'd never been on a beach. I'd never flown in a plane. And then I got a job at the Will Rogers International Airport. And they had an escalator. And I could count on one hand how many times I'd ever ridden on an escalator. And then that was my job. I mean, it was like, you know, my mind was blown, right? And there was a place called Wendy's. Have you ever heard of Wendy's hamburgers? That, I've never heard of that. I was like, oh my gosh, and look, and they're square. I mean, it was just like, ah, everything was so dramatic. They had deep fried dill pickles. I don't know. Everything was so dramatic. And so the first time I came home, and I'm lucky my parents aren't here because I can remember it however I want, right? So the first time I came home, I'd been gone about 10 weeks. So imagine being 10 weeks away from people you know. And not really seeing them. So they haven't seen you, you haven't seen them. And I had this clear thought, going home at Thanksgiving, my clear thought was everyone is going to notice how much I've changed. Like I have grown up, I have experienced the world. I could ride escalators at will. I was just like, I was a man of the world. And everyone would notice, and the first thing they would say is, my, you have matured. Wow, have you changed, right? And I remembered coming home and just waiting for everybody to comment, like, wow, Mark, you're so different. It's been 10 weeks. And then what I remembered this disappointment that no one noticed, right? And what I wished I had known then is change is so slow. It's so incremental, right? It's just little by little. And you could even think, it's been about 10 weeks since a lot of you have seen me, right? Did you notice how different I am? So, you know, I saw some little kids that it did kind of freak us out. The little kids freak you out. But I just think there's this idea about change, that it's slow, it's incremental, it's on purpose that we can find change. And then we're going to kind of develop that a little bit tonight. That's what we're going to be after. So the big idea, love God and love others. I know you've never heard that before in this church, but I'm going to bring it back up anyway. So if you want to look at Luke 10, and on the overheads, this is going to be the new international version. So if you would use that one, that would be great. So Luke 10, verses 25 through 28. All right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, I do know where the Gospels are. It's turning slow. All right, so an expert in the law. On one occasion, an expert in the law, which we call a lawyer, right? So on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. So it seems like he's kind of adversarial. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This is Jesus. What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? And the lawyer answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Right? So even though this guy, this lawyer, was kind of, looks like he was looking for trouble a little bit, he actually had the right answer. And then Jesus has this great way of taking this gigantic life change, lifestyle differences, just everything, and boil it down to two things. And he said, do this, right? The answer is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, do that, right? Those two words are like the rest of our life, right? Learning how to do that. And Jesus said, do this and you will live. And so let's also look at Matthew 22. And we have read this scripture so many times. This is part of our core values about love God and love others. And kind of a very similar circumstance. In Matthew 22, verse 34. And this Jesus had sort of got the Sadducees quieted down by talking to him about marriage at the resurrection. And that hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, another lawyer, he tested him with this question, another test. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus quotes the same two scriptures out of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So these are these two core values that we just hold as this is the deal. This is important. Jesus said, do this and you'll live. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two things. So even though they are like the most important thing, like we can boil everything down to these two things, they're still tough for us, right? They're still tricky for us. And I think of it kind of like when you think about marriage. So there's some guys that have been married longer than me. I could ask y'all. But one of the things I know about marriage is I never check it off my to-do list. Like I never said, oh, good, I've got marriage figured out. Now I don't have to mess with that anymore. That's done, right? And it's similar about being a dad, like this video, that guy from little all the way up. You don't get to just check that off your list. You're never done. And I think that's a little bit like this, love God and love your neighbor. So tonight's little talk is going to be just an emphasis about those two things, love God and love your neighbor. So that's what we're up to. So let's talk about love God. And if you have notes, I'm on section C already, and you'll just want to write something down if it strikes your fancy. Justin does so good about writing everything out, and that's not my style. That's not the way of my people, so I don't really do that. But during this time, this little quarantine time where we were kind of separated and really a lot of time for some of us, a lot of time by ourselves or with just our, you know, our spouse or just a couple of people, I had a lot of time to really notice how is it going with me and God, right? And I think a lot of people did. I read things in Facebook. I read little testimonies. I read stuff that people printed. And mostly what I read was things like, it's never been better, right? Like, oh, this is amazing time with God. My devotional life has deepened. Like, everything has just strengthened, and it's really been this incredible, fantastic time. Have you guys read those? Did you read some of those kinds of stories out there? This is not my experience. So I'm just going to tell you, my time with God wasn't like that. It wasn't like, oh, it's never been more rich. It's never been fuller. What it was so much struggle and so much like working and God convicting me and exposing stuff. So I'm going to give you an example of just so you can get the feel of what it was like for me when I was going through my little quiet time with God in this time. And y'all that had great times, I'm not downplaying that. That's just lovely. But I'm just going to be a little bit honest about my weakness here. So one of the scriptures God really spoke out to me was in James 4. And I'll read it in the NIV, and then we'll look at it in the New Living, which I printed out for you. And it says, what a strong line, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? Right? And so let me read this out of the New Living. You have this in your notes. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with this world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if your aim is to enjoy this world, you can't be a friend of God. Yikes, that's what I said. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the Holy Spirit, whom God has placed within us, jealously longs for us to be faithful? So when you read that in your quiet time, that's what I read in the New Living. And isn't that encouraging? You adulterers, don't you know that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? That word enmity in the NIV means the state or feeling of being actively opposed or hostile to someone. Right? So this is this idea of being an enemy of God because we're going against him. And James says, if you have a friendship with the world, you're in adultery. And I think the power behind that is marriage is a covenantal relationship. Right? So when he says you're an adulterer, you've broken covenant. That's what a big deal that is. This is not like a little pinky swear, I promise I'll do the thing, stick 1,000 needles in my eye, whatever that is. This is like the real deal covenant relationship that we're breaking if we pursue the world. So I'm thinking about this idea of love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I'm thinking of my own struggles with saying, I don't know what friendship with the world is, but sometimes I think I might have it a little bit. Right, so some of my quiet time, and I'm not talking about gross stuff, but I am talking about, like, I think I'll just watch Netflix the next 8 hours or whatever. I don't, right? And I'm just saying, I think I have about 3 books I want to read. And if everyone will quit talking to me and calling me and trying to Zoom me, then I can have this time to myself. And when I read that, I thought, man, that feels like I'm pursuing some friendship with the world a little bit. Rory encouraged us with an email about that during this time about, look, you guys, I want you to focus on God. And he encouraged the small group leaders, let's don't look at this as an opportunity to catch up on old movies and stuff. Remember that? That was early on. And so this conviction is coming to me. And I'm thinking, man, I'm in trouble. Like, I really read that and went, I think I'm in trouble. I'm an elder in the church. I've been saved since I was like 7. And I think I'm in trouble. I think I have some friendship with the world. And this language, I never saw it so strongly before. You're an adulterer. Holy smokes. Like, no offense to anybody that struggles, but when I think of the big sins, right? Isn't that one of those that you go, oh, that's bad, you know? It's like, that's a bad one. So I thought, man, I'm in trouble. Now, this is one of these stories, I'm going to ramble a little bit, but this reminded me of this. I think of this often. When I was like 15, I had this friend, Mark Mangrum, and even though I didn't get out much, I did go to Denver to see this buddy occasionally. And so him and I are still friends, but this was when we were 14, 15, and he lived on South Broadway. If you know Denver, this might make sense, Broadway and Evans, and there was a place called Cinderella City. It was a mall, back when there wasn't a million malls, right? Cinderella City. And so we took the bus and got to Cinderella City. We had a great day. We had whatever you do at Cinderella City. I think it was Orange Julius or whatever it was. And then we were trying to get home. And we have no car. And you know, no one had even thought about cell phones yet. They hadn't been invented. Payphones were barely invented, right? And so we're trying to go home. And we're trying to catch the bus. But we don't know anything about buses. We don't know how they work. We just know we're supposed to be home for dinner. So we're trying to get up Broadway, and the buses aren't coming, and a bus comes, and it has this big sign. It's going on whatever street, and it's not where we want to go. And so after a while, we get kind of goofy because we're 14, 15, and we're just out there being stupid, right? And finally, Mark says this prayer. He says, Lord, help us. We need a bus. And he said those words, and a bus drove by, going the wrong direction, but in 3-foot letters, it said, help is on the way, right? And we're like, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Then a bus comes, takes us home. But I think of this a lot. When I'm in trouble, I think we call out to the Lord, and all of a sudden, help is on the way. This is true. I read those 2 verses. I said, help me, right? Friendship with the world is an enemy with God. I said, help me. And so then I just kept reading, and I thought, help is on the way. So look at the next verse. Look at the next verse there in chapter 4 of James. Verse 6. but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he'll lift you up. And I just had this strong feeling like, man, God meets us there. Right? You always heard that line, God meets you at the point of your need. He meets you at the point of your humility. Like you say, I'm weak for reals. Like I'm not just saying that. I really am weak. And then God shows up. He gives you grace. Help is on the way. And he meets you right there. He meets you at that spot. So that was really encouraging me about loving God, is just somehow this revelation that we recognize our need for him. We recognize that he's there to meet us in that spot. That's where he meets us, because God gives more grace. So sure, it's crummy to have friendship with the world, but God gives more grace when we recognize our need. Right there is where he meets us. So that's kind of my encouragement about loving God. And then I was thinking about loving others. And I think, you know, I don't want to, you know, just persevere on this too much. But we have this underlying aggravation and just this in our, in this season, right? This sort of aggravation, this rudeness, this irritation. Y'all kind of relate to that sense out there. And then I was going to make the joke, and that was before I leave the house, but that's, you know, that's just me. And so I was also encouraged about loving God and loving your neighbors. And so I want to read in Romans chapter 13. Verses 8 through 10. So it's interesting. This, he uses the same language the writer of Romans does. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, which is a great line. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be. So that covers everything, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And this is such a good line. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Isn't that, that's like a good rule to live by, right? Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So I really like this because we've seen these examples in Matthew, the example in Luke, you know, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And then right here in Romans, it hits it really hard, you know, love your neighbor. And then you come back to the same question that one of those lawyers asked too, well, who is my neighbor? That one guy in that story in Luke said, who is my neighbor? And that's where we get that parable of the Good Samaritan, because Jesus is explaining who your neighbor is. So that guy's going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it says that some robbers beat him up, take his clothes, take all his stuff, leave him in the ditch. And then he's just out there. And then a priest comes over and sees him and crosses the other side of the road, goes by him. I think we know this story, so I'm not reading it all. A Levite comes up, goes the other side of the road. Then a Samaritan comes and picks him up and takes him to the inn, says, whatever else there is, I'll pay it when I come back. And then so Jesus said, okay, who's your neighbor? And the smart lawyer said, the one who had mercy on him. And so the takeaway for me is, who is my neighbor that you have to love and do no harm to? Well, in that story, it's like the person that's in your proximity, who's in need, right? The person who's in your circle, the person that you encounter or come across, that's your neighbor. And this is the one we're supposed to love as we love ourselves. And here's what I want to just emphasize for me, and this kind of does tie to Father's Day. It's sometimes I think you can get like stuck in this idea of need, and you think, well, let's see, so my neighbors across the street, they got some money, they're doing okay. There is a guy I've seen out working on his junker car, you know, four doors down. Maybe he's a neighbor that needs help, I don't know. And then we kind of forget that the real person who's in our proximity, like who is closest to us? Like physically right now in this room, who is closest to you? These are your first neighbors. When you all look at your spouse or your kids, these are your first neighbors. These are the ones that are in need in our proximity and that we're supposed to love like we love ourselves, and we're supposed to do no harm. These are our neighbors, right? And so just to kind of reemphasize that, they use the same language in Ephesians 5. This is the one, man, if you go into a wedding, you're going to hear Ephesians 5. So look at Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 28. So this is the one, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And when it says gave himself up, that was to death, right? Gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. It's the same language, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your wife as you love yourself. And in verse 33, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself. So it's the same language. So our spouse is our first neighbor. For me, that was a good takeaway, because I think about all this stuff about love God, love your neighbor. And I think, man, I got to really think about loving my brothers, my sisters, my kids. You know, how do I love my kids? How do I love my wife? All that stuff. Okay. So now I have this clear picture of I need to love God. You know, I feel broken. I feel like at the point of my need. I need to love my neighbors, which ends up being the people that honestly sometimes bug you the worst, right? The ones that are closest to you are also the ones that you stress with the most. I have never had a fight with my neighbor Wayne that I see four times a year. And then, you know, and we mow each other's lawn. I've never had a crossword with Wayne, right? But my wife could tell you I have had crosswords with her. And I'm not always nice to her. I'm always nice up here. Y'all think I'm nice, right? But I'm not always nice at home. And so this is a conviction for me. And I'm thinking, why is this so tough, right? So that's the big thing for me is like, okay, we know what we're supposed to do. But why? What's the deal? And this, for me, the problem with getting the love thing right, that's that little section E. And I wrote some words out, and I'm going to explain where they come from. So this is some language we use, battling the seven giants. This came from a book by Bob Mumford called The Agape Road. Dave Parker gave a fantastic message about this on October 18th, 2015. So I'm going to encourage you, if you want to write that in your note, October 18th, 2015. It's in our archive on the website. You can look up Dave Parker's speech. And I mean, it'll knock you down. It was really good. And what these seven giants represent is we're on this road to intimacy. So this is from this book, The Agape Road. We're on this road to intimacy with the Father. That's the point of life, right? We're on the road to intimacy. And there's these things that get in our way. And there's these kind of big ideas. They're like, I was trying to read how I explained it. Values, worldviews, philosophies. And he used this word about giants because when the children of Israel were trying to get in the promised land, you remember that they sent out the scouts, and most of the scouts came back and said, there's no way, there's these giants. And then the two guys said, we can go forward. But then the children of Israel had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that entire generation died, because they couldn't see past getting past these giants. And then in the scripture in Deuteronomy 7, it actually lists by name these seven nations. And it says they are bigger and stronger than you are. And if you're going to inherit the land, you have to destroy them totally. You can't make any treaty with them. You can't show them any mercy. That's all Deuteronomy 7, 1 through about 10. And so these seven giants, and then Bob Mumford lists these. And everyone that we've known that we worked through this book is just really struck home. And so I listed them there for you. So these are the seven giants. These are the things that keep us from intimacy, that keep us from getting love right. And just think about these ideas. The idea that I have to look good. The idea that I have to feel good. No matter what, right? The idea that I have to be right. I'm going to talk about that a minute. The idea that I have to stay in control, or at least have an illusion of control. Hidden agenda, personal advantage, to remain undisturbed. So these are these things that really God was touching during this season for me. And I don't just mean like COVID, I mean this season of my life. Like this idea of remaining undisturbed. You guys haven't ever met a person as strongly committed to me as keeping a steady pattern and a schedule. Like, I don't think you know anyone as strongly committed to that as I am. And so when things jack with my schedule, man, I go crazy. And I get irritated. Like, I'm just like, you know, this theoretically nice counselor guy, and I'm getting irritated, and I'm underneath, I'm just like, don't disturb me, right? Don't shake me up. Don't mess with this stuff. Don't mess with this idea of feeling good, looking good, staying in control, all that kind of stuff. And so in this season, I mean, I was thinking about all the people I had to apologize to. And I can go a year and not have to say sorry to anybody. And in this little season, man, I remember I had to write an apology to Brock. I had an apology to Rory. I had an apology to my wife several times. I had to apologize. I got after the superintendent of the school district. That's my boss's boss, man. What's wrong with me, right? And I had to apologize to her. I was like, man, you are really freaking out about all whatever has disturbed me. And so I thought how powerful these giants are. And I was thinking about that be right stuff. Like, this is a time where if that's your vulnerability, and it is mine, this is a time where you want to be the policeman everywhere you go. Like, wear a mask, don't wear a mask, get too close, stay away, what are you doing? Everywhere you go, you want to be the policeman. Like, it's a train wreck for me to go to the post office or the grocery store. Because that deal about being right. And then when I'm driving, you know, like, they're going too slow. They're going too fast. What color is that license plate, right? And it's all this idea of, like, I just think I'm right. It's a nightmare when you come to a four-way stop. And these guys are like traffic cops in their car. And I'm like, no, I'm not going. I was still moving when you were stopped. So I'm right, right? And so here's the truth of what I've been convicted in, and hear what I'm saying. I am a person that I'm always right. Like, I'm always right. And if I'm not right, then I'll know what's wrong and I'll change it, and then I'll be right again. So you hear that? I'm being sarcastic. You guys get that, right? That this is my conviction, like, wow, this is such a giant for me. And in this season, being right, staying in control, remaining undisturbed has been messed with. And I'm thinking, this is all God dealing with me about loving God, loving my neighbors, and in every way I get messed with. This just feels like a confession, right? Well, it is. So thanks, you guys, for listening. But this is where God's been touching me, and I think, well, maybe God will touch you too. You can look at that list and say, is there anything that makes sense? Is there anything that relates to you in that? And let's just see if God wants to convict you in this. I actually have just a little bit more I want to share. Because I'm still thinking about James, about needing to humble myself and submit. And I have one more scripture I want to read out of Psalms. And I might have explained this a little bit one time about my thinking, but I'll do it again. Because Ben knows that if you say it up front, people never forget. They always remember. But sometimes we can repeat ourselves. It's okay. So Psalm 21, the Psalm of Ascent. So they were saying these psalms traditionally as they're moving towards the mountain. And they would stop and say these psalms. And this one, from Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2, it says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And that's just, I mean, that's that fantastic verse. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And I heard this explanation that just was so great to me. So if, on the way to church, let's just say that David got in a little fender bender, right? And he got here and I said, are you okay? What's going on? He said, I got a little car wreck. Got a dent in the side of my car. And I go, really? That's crazy. Hey, David, I don't know. I think you know him, but I'm not sure. Let me introduce you to Matt. He runs the bathhouse in the restaurant at the hot springs. And David would be like, huh, okay, whatever. right? It doesn't quite make sense. But if I said, Dave, I really want you to meet Nick Poles and Mike Hall. Those guys work on cars. You see how that makes sense? And so this guy says, where does my help come from? My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. He was in such trouble, he needed a God who is the creator of heaven and earth. That's who he needed. And let me tell you this bit of theology. God is self-revealed. So sometimes we need a father. He reveals himself as a father. Sometimes we need a shepherd. Sometimes we need a brother, right? Sometimes we need a savior. Sometimes we need the maker of heaven and earth. And that's where I feel like I'm at. Like, I don't know how to love God. I don't know how to love my neighbor. I need something. I need love, right? That's who I need. God is love. That's another way he reveals himself. I need to be able to love my wife with purity, with wholeheartedness, to love my wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Right? So this, again, like James, God meets us at the point of our need, the point where we're humble before him and say, this is what I need. This is who I need you to be because you reveal yourself to me. I think of this whole deal of Job. You know, Job went through so much, right? So much. And I think it was to get him to this place. In the very last few verses of Job, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. I repent in dust and ashes. Right? And that's where I think God is pushing us to get to, is I can see what my need is. And so I humble myself and I ask you to meet me there. So, and maybe it's not the same for everybody. Maybe people just blasted through this little season of our life and it was no problem. Or maybe y'all are like me and stuff got exposed. And I think the devil wants to condemn in that place. This is what the devil wants to do. He wants to say, you're a jerk. You're terrible. You're an awful person, whatever, right? And God wants to say, I want to redeem this in you. I've shown you what the deal is. I've exposed it. I'm kind of pushing your buttons. And we get our buttons pushed in all kinds of ways. Man, what's happening culturally is huge right now. And it's not just COVID. It's with racial equity. It's with all kinds of stuff. And we have to say, God, what are you pushing on this? I think we need to say, God, what do you want to redeem in me through this pushing that's happening? So that's the deal. That's the talk, right? And so my thinking is, I guess, Brock, let's just play something. That'd be good. Let's play a little song. My thinking is, if you want to pray with me, and if you want to stand, it's like an act of faith, right? We just stand as an act of faith. And I'm going to say a prayer, but I'm going to let you guys kind of work it through with God a little bit. When I grew up in the Pentecostal church, they always had an altar call and say, you can come down and do business with God. That's what the line they always said. Kind of like that, actually. So let's do some business with God in our hearts. And, you know, if we feel any conviction about loving God, loving our neighbor, then let's just recognize where we're at. Let's recognize who God is, who he wants to be in us. Let's let him speak to us, because that's what the Holy Spirit does, right? All right, so if you want to stand together, we'll have a prayer. Lord, I think if we were in the Old Testament, we'd get down on our face. Because we just recognize how big you are, how great you are. And we recognize our need for you, Lord. We recognize your glory, your character. We recognize how good you are and how loving and how redemptive you are. And we just come to you tonight just to take a moment and just sort of review and to renew our commitment, our covenant with you, Lord. We don't want to have friendship with the world, Lord. We don't want to be adulterers. We really do want to go after you and let our friendship be with you, Father. We don't want to be at enmity. So as a body, as this little family tonight, Lord, we just together, we pray, we lift each other up. Lord, we carry each other's burdens in this, and we just say, Lord, that renew us. Renew our heart for you. Renew our heart for each other. Renew our heart for those that you put in our proximity that are in need, Lord. For our family, for our actual neighbors, for the ones that are in our circles, through work, through school, through homeschool, through the internet, Lord, those people that are out there in our social gatherings, Lord, we are asking you, just renew in us the capacity to love, the capacity to love others like we love ourselves, Lord. Man, we just come to you, Lord, with this sense of our need of you, the sense that we need someone that's bigger. Lord, we can't just do it in our own strength. We can't just stir it up ourselves. We really do need your Holy Spirit. We need you to invade us, to fill us, Lord, to strengthen us. And we just want to respond by saying yes to you, Lord. That call that you're giving to us, we want to say yes. So we go out this night with this yes in our heart, saying, Lord, as you speak to us, as you reveal to us and expose to us things about us that aren't right, then we want to say yes to you, Lord. We want to embrace you and turn to you. So, Lord, I bless these guys that came out tonight, that gave up a Saturday night to be in your presence, to seek you, to find you in a different way. I just bless their hearts, Lord. I bless this family that's here tonight. And I ask for grace as they go home, as they sleep. Lord, I ask for sweet sleep. I ask for restful sleep. And I ask, Lord, that they'd encounter you in the watches of the night, as it says in the rest of Psalm 121. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.